Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast. Check out all the other podcasts that are living over there. And while you're over there, make sure that you go to the events page because we have an event coming up in Las Vegas. A Here We Still Stand regional event. That's a two-day event. That's going to be at Faith Community Lutheran Church in Las Vegas. Now, the dates on that are October 15th and 16th. And you might be saying, wait, isn't that when the General Conference is? Well, you might have heard the news. The General Conference out in California has been canceled for this year because we weren't really going to be able to do it the way that we wanted to do it. We were going to have to do a scaled down sort of thing, and we didn't want to do that. And so,
all the restrictions and stuff still in place and not really being sure what's going to happen. Yeah.
It wasn't conducive to planning an event of that size and scope. So what we're doing instead is we're going to be in Las Vegas that same weekend, having a regional event there. The theme of the event is Assurance in Christ. It's going to be a great time. I'll be there. Eric will be there. Chad Bird, Scott Keith, Flame, Michael Berg, Gretchen Ronovic. It's going to be a really good time, and you should definitely come out. And you can find a link to that in the show notes, and you can go to the events page and get all the information. It's only $65 to come to this event. So you want to come that, and that includes like your lunch. It includes hangouts. It includes all kinds of stuff. So come out to that event, October 15th and 16th, especially if you were already planning on going to the San Diego event. I mean, Las Vegas and San Diego, not that far apart.
Just a few short hours.
Yeah, just reroute your trip and come on down to Sin City with us, and we're going to talk about Assurance in Christ. So check all that out. Eric, we are in the book of Colossians, and we are in the second chapter.
And, yes, here we are.
And Paul just got done talking about, kind of what it means to be alive in Christ. He talked about the circumcision of the heart, being buried with Christ in baptism, and everything that Christ has done to make you alive, this being nailing all of your sin to the cross in himself set us free. That's where we ended last week.
That's right. And that's a good way to introduce where we're going, because the passage we're looking at today begins with a therefore. And so it's directly connected to all of that good news about what Christ has done in order to make us alive. Those of us, all of us who are sinners, who are now regenerate, who are now saved people. What does Paul have to say? Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Now, we've addressed this before in previous episodes, Dan, but one of the dangers that we've noted is going on in the Colossian church is some that are at least to some degree mingling with the Judaizers or influenced by the Judaizers. This is a common opponent to Paul's ministry throughout the early church. You see it in the letter to the Galatians. You see it in multiple different places that this is a problem. And one of the reasons that he's addressing the Judaizers is because of the kinds of things that people are passing judgment on the Christians about. They're passing judgment about the kind of food and drink they eat. So these are people that are violating kosher law, and they're not participating in certain festivals that would have been normal for good Jewish people to participate in, or new moons or Sabbath days, because of course Christians are meeting on Sunday and they're not meeting on Saturday, which is the Sabbath day. And so all of these things are causing controversy, and some within their ranks are saying, we have to continue doing all those things and believe in Jesus in order to be a Christian. And Paul says, no, because you've been made alive in Christ via your baptism, don't let anyone pass judgment on you in regard to any of that stuff.
Yeah, and this is either something that he has heard is going on there, because again, this is not a congregation that Paul has been with in person, or it's just what Paul knows is going to happen, because Paul's message, which is the message of the gospel, is always attacked in this way. So whether it's that he knows that this is something that is happening, or he's just getting out in front of a problem that he knows is bound to come up. The legalism is bound to come. I mean, where the gospel is preached, legalism comes back and pushes back on the gospel. And so Paul knows that this is going to be the thing. And of course, the Judaizers are the main group that he has to contend with over and over again. Yeah. And I do love that he just says, not, you know, ignore it, not don't worry about it. He says, don't let anyone pass judgment on you for the about these things. Don't let them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because you could see sort of younger Christians, and inevitably, because this is in the very earliest days of the church, there's going to be quite a few younger Christians, not just in age, but just in young as in terms of how long they've been Christians, that are going to worry. They're going to worry, like, well, maybe we should be doing this. I mean, I don't know.
I mean, Jesus was a Jew, right?
Yes, exactly. And Paul just wants to go push back against that vociferously and say, no, no, no. Don't let them pass judgment on you in regard to these things. Why? Verse 17, because these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ.
Yeah, you have the better thing. You have the thing that all of that pointed to, so you don't need that. It's like instead of celebrating your anniversary, you celebrate your wedding rehearsal. It's ridiculous. No one, nobody would do this. So you forget that. You have the real thing.
That's right. They are, in fact, united to Christ via their baptism, so they've already got the fulfillment. They've got the substance. They don't need those things anymore. And he'll go further. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you. Remember what he said just a few verses earlier, if we go back, where we're told that God has qualified us for his kingdom. He has qualified us by the work of Christ.
Yeah, so God has done all the qualifying work. So therefore, no one can come in and point to something that you're doing or not doing and saying that disqualifies you, when the qualification had everything to do with God in the first place.
Yes. So he says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Now, we don't exactly know what kinds of visions or what people are having such visions that Paul is addressing here. But one of the things we do know is that throughout the history of the church, if it hasn't been an insistence on going back to sort of old laws found in Leviticus or in, you know, the Pentateuch, there has been a tendency towards asceticism and to elevating angels, into elevating one's personal experience of visions and that sort of thing. And so this creeps in very early on in the history of the church, this tendency to think, well, if I'm just starving myself of, you know, good food or not getting enough sleep, then I'm doing it in the name of Jesus, I'm doing it to, quote, grow spiritually, that will make me more righteous. And again, Paul says, no, let no one disqualify you based on their insistence that you have to do such things. You do not. Christ has done it all.
Yeah, and it's interesting that Paul says that the allurement to these things comes from a sensuous mind, right? So there's a seduction in trying to find out more about God than he has revealed in the person and work of Christ. This is a temptation. And if you've ever been around this sort of thing, this sort of secret knowledge thing, or I had a dream, or God gave me a vision, and this kind of stuff, it is that way. There's a lustfulness about it, where you want to have this divine experience. And Paul's saying all of that is removed from the head of the body, which is Christ. What you're saying is that the revelation of God in Christ is not enough. And there is a real temptation when someone comes along and says, you can have a grander, a more spiritual experience with God than that of, you know, God becoming man and, you know, taking on real flesh and bleeding real blood. And you can have something much higher than all that. He said, all of that, well, that sounds tempting. Don't do it, because there actually isn't any growth there. All growth is attached to Christ, who is the head of the body.
Yeah. you know, I was talking to my co-pastor, Bruce Hillman, and fellow contributor to 1517 this morning about sort of the allure of Gnosticism. We're entering a preaching series in which we're talking about different philosophical movements that have influenced the world around us. And he's speaking about Gnosticism this weekend. And this is where we're seeing some of that early Gnosticism sort of creeping into the church. You know, you have hints about it here. And we were talking about the allure of Gnostic thought. You know, whether it's developed or not, whether it gets as highly developed as what it will eventually become long after this letter is written, always the allure of it, Dan, is to feel like you have access to some secret knowledge. You have access, like you really know what's going on. And there's nowhere where that's more tempting than when it comes to spiritual things. Like, yeah, like the average folk out there, yeah, you might be Christians, but you don't really know. You haven't had the second blessing. You haven't really been filled with the Spirit in the way that I have.
You need that fresh word.
Yeah, whatever the lingo is, we've come across it. Obviously, you and I are familiar with this. And Paul just says, don't give into that temptation, because it will actually draw you away from Christ. It will get you focused on something that sounds spiritual and sounds good, but it points you away from the finished work of Jesus that is necessary to qualify you.
Yeah, I mean, he argues that there's no nourishment in those things. It's a bunch of junk food. You're not going to actually grow into anything there. There's no growth to be found in devouring that sort of spiritual junk food.
Yeah. And so he continues in verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. How counterintuitive is that, Dan? That the very things that are promoted as helping to curb the indulgence of the flesh, actually, Paul will say in other letters, promote the indulgence of the flesh. It actually, these things cause the flesh to burn all the more for that which we should not have.
Yeah, this is sort of what Paul is basically, what Paul is saying when you boil it all down here, is that laws, creating rules, they do not produce the ability for you to quench any desires. So if you say, don't taste, don't touch, whatever it is, you have not fixed the human condition. Like, okay, good, well, I won't touch that, I won't taste that anymore, now I'm free from sin. He says, no, quite the opposite. You know, and as you said elsewhere, he'll say, no, that actually stirs up in you a desire to taste and to touch.
Well, this is why you'll see so often in the most legalistic systems of religion, no matter what they are, and this does apply to the secular world too, by the way, that it, no matter what, if it's extremely severe, if it's extremely legalistic, what you're going to see is the appearance of all sorts of loopholes every single time, because people will find a way to justify whatever behavior they want to do via some kind of loophole.
Yeah.
That's what this creates. It doesn't actually drown the desire for the thing. It just reroutes the desire so that it can be done in a somewhat, quote, acceptable manner.
Yeah. And some of the things he's talking about here, that don't touch that, don't taste that, he's saying you can just disregard those regulations altogether. These aren't regulations that apply to you, because these have all found their fulfillment in Christ.
Yeah. So it's really, I mean, just in these last few verses of chapter 2, it's a quite freeing little passage here. I mean, just in case Paul wasn't clear enough in verses 1 through 15, as to what qualifies you for God's kingdom, all of Christ's work, he goes on to say, if anybody says anything else is going to help qualify you, ignore them. Don't let anyone pass judgment on you, and don't let anyone tell you what you can or can't do in regard to some of these regulations.
Yeah. And just sort of closes the chapter, and I actually like that chapter break for a change. It closes that chapter by saying that the law is not of any use in abating the desires of the flesh.
Yep. And so there he continues, now that we're free in Christ. We've been qualified in Christ. If then you have been raised with Christ, chapter 3, verse 1, Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Which, by the way, all the things that he just mentioned, all earthly things.
Yeah.
All earthly things meant to set you apart spiritually, so to speak, but you're actually setting your mind on earthly stuff, yeah, not on heavenly things.
Don't set your mind on laws and rules. Set your mind on Christ.
Yeah. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Folks, let's just pause there for a second, because again, sometimes you come across these little pithy verses that Paul has in his writings that you could pass over easily that are in fact an encapsulation of the gospel. The gospel is you have died in Christ and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your sinful life is hidden in the righteousness of Christ.
Yes.
That's your identity. You are hidden in him.
If you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, why would you be focusing on this thing and that thing? Don't do this, do this, so you can become more and more spiritual. Your life is hidden with Christ. You're in Christ. How much more spiritual do you want to be?
Yeah, you've got the divine Son that you are united to. And he goes further, verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So it's, endless sort of focus on good news. This is what you should be setting your mind upon, not on these earthly things. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So this is the Christian life now is learning to live in the reality of one's baptism.
Yeah.
You have died in Christ, and now the rest of your life is learning to live in light of that.
Yeah, and what he's doing here is he's contrasting a bunch of rules that could make you more righteous for the sake of being righteous, or promise to make you more righteous or more spiritual for the sake of being more righteous or spiritual. So I can be a more pious person, or I can be a more spiritually elevated person. And you say, forget all that. You can toss all those rules out. Then he says, instead, put to death what is earthly in you. So he has referred to those regulations as earthly things. And this list of things, and what these things have to do with, are your neighbor. So he's talking about things that would be harmful to your neighbor. Not just like put away some earthly things so you can become more spiritual, or you can become more righteous, or anything like that. He's saying put to death these things that are harmful for others around you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And he talks about anger and wrath and malice, slander, obscene talk. All of these are damaging to your neighbor.
Lying to one another.
Yeah, yep. All of that stuff. And so the idea is not to try to become a more spiritually elevated person, but to put to death things that he talks about here that are part of the old self, or some translations say the old man. The part of you that has died.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, it really does come down to that, folks. When you look at the list here, it's tempting to sort of go inward. But really what it has to do with is what's going to be beneficial to my neighbor. And in that regard, if we move on to verse 12, there really is a contrast here. At verse 5 to verse 11, we just read all the things that we should put to death on account of our neighbor. It's good for our neighbor that we don't engage in sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, anger, wrath, malice, slander, all those things, because those are hurtful to our neighbor. But on the other hand, put on then, verse 12, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's who you are. That's what he's calling you. You are holy and beloved. You're God's chosen. That's your identity in Christ. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive.
You see how different this is than seeking out like some kind of vision or saying like, hey, is that pork or is that chicken? What are you eating there, brother? Like, it's none of that. He's telling you, put to death the slander, the haughtiness, the wrath, the lying. Put all that to death, which, by the way, that all has been put to death in your baptism, and you are in Christ now, and put on. So you put off the old man, put on the new man, and instead of seeking to elevate yourself spiritually or to become more righteous for the sake of being righteous, instead he wants you to do these things, which all are great things for your neighbor, that you'd have a compassionate heart, that you'd be kind and humble and meek and patient, that you'd bear with one another, right? Not look down at one another or throw rules and regulations at one another. And if you have a complaint against someone, to forgive them just as Christ has forgiven you. And when you have a complaint against someone, to remember that you were one who required much patience and much forgiveness.
Yes.
This is what the Christian life then looks like. This is what the new man does.
Yes. Yeah, the new man is looking for ways to serve the neighbor, and the new man finds that it comes in the guise, so to speak, or in the work that flows out of a compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And that leads to bearing. If you're going to forgive each other, as Paul instructs us here, then inevitably that means bearing with one another. Because, folks, I can promise you, forgiveness will need to be part of the life. It just happens because we're all sinners. We all blow it. We all make mistakes. We all offend each other. And so forgiveness is just what it looks like to walk in the new life.
Yeah, I mean, regulations and rules and asceticism, all of this looks like strength because it looks like you're doing something, that you are putting your best foot forward and you are accomplishing something. If you look at this list, this all looks like weakness. Like kindness and meekness and humility and bearing with one another and being forgiving. These aren't things that you would say like, oh, those are just all these are tremendously strong things. But that is exactly what they are. These are the muscles that the new man exercises.
Yes.
And this is what the new man does produce. Because that new man is placed there. You are made a new man by the power of the Holy Spirit in baptism. And so this is who you are. So he's saying this life of a Christian is going to be the laying down of the old and the walking in the new identity that Christ has given you. And this is never going to stop. This is not something you do one time. This is an everyday thing where you will be feeling the tension between these two things.
All the time. Yeah. This is why at the beginning, when he says put to death, he's recognizing put to death means that it's something that you're going to be struggling with. It's something that you're going to have to actively work. There's going to be a tension all the time. This is, again, something we talk about all the time here, Dan. We are going to be simultaneously saint and sinners. And so this passage really, really shows that there's going to be both things at play all the time in the life of the Christian. The life of the Christian is not really so much victory as it is struggle. I can't say that enough. It's struggle between the old man and the new man all the time.
Yeah, yeah. This is every day. Every day you got to wake up, hold the old man's head underwater, and then get on with the life of forgiving. This is what the Christian life is.
That's right. And that's why he says, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And this is not the first, nor will it be the last time that Paul narrows everything down to the Christian life being one of love for neighbor.
Yeah, and he seems to think, and he's correct, that this love and that this list of things that he just gave is contrary to a bunch of rules and regulations that would cause you to look at your brother or sister skeptically, that you would look at them in judgment, that you would audit them seeking to find ways in which you are doing things that they are not, or how they're not following the rules. None of that is present in the life that he just illustrated.
Yes. If anything, there's a forbearance implied in this, that we're going to see the people around us that are struggling with their own sinful tendencies. And our job is to respond with compassion and kindness and meekness and forgiveness towards them, as we both recognize that we're all beneficiaries and recipients of God's forgiveness in Christ. And so we say, well, where does the power to do this come from? I mean, where does the power to live in this new way of life come from? Well, Paul says in verse 15, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." If I could narrow it down, Dan, it really what Paul is saying is the power comes from Christ, the peace of Christ ruling in your hearts. It comes from his word, but that word is shared in the midst of fellowship as well. Fellowship and worship, because he talks about singing together and admonishing one another. This, none of this is alone time. This is all in the context of doing it together.
Yeah, I mean, what is the peace of Christ that he wants to rule in your heart? Well, the peace that you have from Christ is the peace that you have with God because of what Christ has done. So the peace of Christ is the good news of the gospel, that you and God have been reconciled, that you and God are good. And so that peace rule in your heart. That means that it is the sovereign thing in your heart. It is the thing above all other things. All that Christ has done is the reason that you have peace. So that must rule in your heart. And you can be thankful for that. And then to let the word of Christ, this is the word of God, dwell richly in us. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing hymns, psalms, all this stuff. So yeah, you have these two things, this message of the gospel reigning in your heart, being the preeminent thing in your heart, and then the fellowship of the saints, where this word of God is passed back and forth.
Yeah, the truth is reinforced over and over and over again.
Yes, and we do that together. You can't do this yourself. So this message that you need to rule in your heart, this peace that comes from the gospel, you actually need another person to keep telling you that, because you're a terrible liar and you don't believe yourself. So you're a terrible preacher of the gospel to yourself, because you don't believe you. You have good reason not to.
Yeah, this is why I'm critical of the phrase "preach the gospel to yourself" all the time.
Cannot be done.
You know, you hear that regularly, and I know what people mean, and I know they mean well, but the fact is, we're not capable of doing it to ourselves well enough. We need others reminding us of this. We need a preacher. We need a preacher to actively speak this truth into our hearts on a regular basis.
Yes.
And when I say preacher, I don't just mean a pastor.
No,
just another person who is sharing the good news, a gospelizer.
Nope.
Somebody who's sharing the gospel.
I just need it from the lips of one sinner into the ears of this sinner. That's it.
Yes. Amen. And so how do you wrap all this up? I mean, it's almost as if Paul is like, okay, here's what I mean. Here's what I'm saying. Verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So you want to know like what it looks like to walk in this new life, like whatever you do, word or deed, whatever, just do it all in the name of Jesus.
Yeah, because if Christ has reconciled you to God, then you live this life in a reconciled state. And so everything I do as one reconciled to God. So I'm reconciled through the work of Jesus. I am reconciled to God in the name of Jesus. I pray in the name of Jesus. I approach God in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
And so I live my life, therefore, as a reconciled sinner in the name of Jesus. That's what Paul is saying.
Amen and amen.
And I think that's probably a good place to leave it right there. Guys, if you want to come hang out with Eric and I and a whole bunch of other people in Las Vegas in October, October 15th and 16th, we'd encourage you to do so. Link is in the show notes, or just go over to 1517 and go to the events page. You can find out all the information. It's going to be a good time, a regional event, 2 days, going to be a blast. I would hate for you to miss it. So please come on out. And Eric, I'll see you next week.
Sounds good.